Let's come before our God in prayer. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the glorious news that it tells us of the Messiah, long promised, having come. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and pray that you would help us as we ponder your word this morning to find fresh views of Christ, to be revived in our faith and our joy in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would strengthen our hope, bringing comfort through your word and encouragement. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. May we be consumed with him, his glory. May his praise be stimulated upon our lips through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I was reading through Luke chapter 2 earlier this week, the question that cropped up to my mind was, are we missing Christmas? Are we missing Christmas? Look around the world today, and one of the things that you see amidst all the Christmas celebrations is the diminishing of the public face of Christmas. There's an increasing momentum towards celebrating the holiday season, and yet there is the removal of manger scenes from the public square, and certainly from the funding of the public purse. The street decorations, while reflecting perhaps the minimalist lines of modern aesthetics, is decidedly less obviously about the birth of Jesus Christ. You'll see banners, yes, but the in thing seems to be stars. And unless there is some vestige, some remnant of Christian understanding, of some knowledge of the birth of Jesus and the role that the star played in the signal to the wise men, both in heading from home to the land of Judah, and in then being led to Bethlehem in particular, you would not know that the stars really had anything to say more than that this is a bright and cheery time, that there's something significant in the community's life at this point. And while we might be as Christians somewhat concerned, maybe even upset by this diminishing of the glory of our Saviour, and this disregard, this increasing opposition to any memorial, to the wonder of his birth, surely we should not be surprised by it. For we have known in many ways over the years that people have become immune to the message of Christ at Christmas. The focus has shifted away from Christ to other things. And that even those who think of Christ at this time think of him purely in terms of this note of a child that is born, the innocence that it portrays, the humility, the simplicity of life that seems to have been lost, and there's an opportunity to reflect back upon it. To be like that family, so fallen, engrossed in love, even in those impoverished and in many ways isolated and a lonely environment for those few hours, those early days. There may be a note of sadness that he and Joseph and Mary were treated so shabbily. But there's no real understanding of who Jesus is and why he came. If we're honest, even amongst many who have some understanding of the gospel, Christmas has become more about people, more about their own children, and less about Christ. The message of Christmas has become how good we are, not about our sin and our need. Yet this is why Christ had to come, to deal with our sin, which we could not deal with. Surely the change of the public face of Christmas and the reason why people celebrate, the reason why they get gifts, reveals that for a long time our society has missed Christmas. They haven't missed the shopping. They haven't missed the family gatherings and the family fun and joy of seeing others' face light up as gifts are unwrapped. And there are good and wondrous things here. They haven't missed the holiday. It always amuses me that increasingly they want to get rid of Christmas, but they don't want to get rid of Christmas because they still want the holiday. They still want their gifts. Nobody rocks up to work expecting to continue on as normal. They have all these things, but they have missed Christmas. And in this, the people of our own generation are not alone in this. Nor are they the first to miss Christmas. In fact, it is seen at the very first Christmas, when Christ was born in Bethlehem. Most people of that day, and particularly within that little town, missed Christmas. Here in Luke 2, we're confronted with the wonder of the birth of Christ, but we also see how so many, so close to the event, missed it. Missed it, totally. Why? That's the question, isn't it? What caused them to miss Christmas, but more importantly, the Christ of Christmas? As we answer that, I think we will answer why many miss Christmas today. And in a word, the enemy that stole Christmas was indifference. Indifference. The people there were simply too unaware and too busy and too consumed in their own situation and their own sense of being that when they heard the news, it made little, if any, impact. The information was available to them, the opportunity was given to them, curiosity within them was agitated. What we read is that they set a higher priority on lesser things. They were indifferent to the reality of the birth of Christ. And we see this in three different ways in this passage. First of all, in the fact that there was no room at the inn. For we're introduced in this chapter to the innkeeper as Mary and Joseph come into Bethlehem, having travelled 30-odd miles from Nazareth, and they find that there at the inn that there was no room. The innkeeper says that he has no space. He can't take Mary and Joseph into his business. And to be fair, and we ought to be fair here, one can imagine how busy the innkeeper was at that time. Not only would he have been tending for Roman guards who were stationed in Bethlehem, as in many other communities during this particular season, but also for the guests that were there. And there's no doubt that there was no room whatsoever. For this little town was full of people, as many others around Jerusalem would have been, bulging and potentially overflowing. For it was census time, Luke reminds us, which required all to return to their ancestral home to be registered. Bethlehem was the city of David, and therefore all who were of the line of David, and that includes both Joseph and Mary, had to return to their ancestral home, to Bethlehem. And so despite the difficulty and the dangers of such a journey to a woman and child in the advanced state of pregnancy, Joseph and Mary were there. And we need to understand, therefore, that the innkeeper wasn't necessarily hostile. He wasn't anti-Mary and Joseph. He wasn't unsympathetic to their particular plight. He was just busy and also ignorant of who was before him and who was about to be born. Further, we are told that he did find them some space, didn't he? He wasn't totally heartless, in other words. He wasn't far from it. Apart from that, there is no hint of any interest, let alone support. It's an interesting fact that in the record of every other person that interacted with the birth of Jesus, in the gospel record, is spoken of in a positive way. They are commended. We don't find that concerning the innkeeper. Just a factual statement of his interaction. And so it's a fair assumption, I believe, to understand that he did no more than what it says he did. There is no room, but, well, there is that corner over there. There's that stable area. At least you'll be undercover and there'll be some measure of comfort there. Granted, he was ignorant of who this mother-to-be was and certainly of the child that was born, but the reality was he was just too busy to hang around, long enough to find out. It was not on his list of priorities. He was indifferent to them, to their situation, because his focus was on himself, the pressure that he was under, the responsibilities that he felt towards the guests that were paying. And so he missed Christmas. And like the innkeeper, people today, though they may not know much, they might know Mary's name, and they may know a little bit about the child that was born, including even his name. They do not really know who Christ is. They don't know why he came. Instead, they're ignorantly preoccupied with the mundane and so much that is really meaningless. As one observed, our society is filled with the unnecessary, the insignificant, and the meaningless. We could add, and so many businesses capitalise on that reality. Even though many see the cost for family and health and try to do something about it, but when they do, when they find this balance of life and work, life and pressures, it is in a dangerous tipping point, and they try to do something about it, it just adds another area of consuming attention and preoccupation. It's no surprise then to see that Christ is crowded out by the busyness, by the preoccupations of life that allow little time and give little encouragement for reflection and consideration of life or the weightier things of life. Reflection seems in many ways to be a missing dimension in many people's lives today. Pausing to stop, to ponder, to think. We move from one thing to another. We don't take the time. We're preoccupied. Too many things to do. Too many places to go. Consumed with these things, people are indifferent to what therefore God was doing through the birth of the Christ child. And so they also miss Christmas, for there was no room in their lives. Secondly, we see there's no help in the stable. Have you ever noticed this? There's a sad note in verse 7 that often is read over and glossed over, even by Christians. We read there that she gave birth to her firstborn son. The Greek is very specific here. Mary herself, Mary alone by herself, gave birth to her firstborn child. By herself, she wrapped him in cloths. Yes, Joseph was there, and if he's like most young fathers, he would have been of little help in that situation. We need to understand that Middle Eastern people are very hospitable. They're caring and open towards strangers. They're not the kind of people who would leave a woman alone to have her baby on her own. But in this case, they did. Where were the community midwives? Where was the family support network? Remember, Bethlehem was the ancestral home. They were among their family. There would have been aunts, there would have been uncles, cousins there. At the very least, where were they? The innkeeper, in sending them to the stable, acknowledged the plight of Mary's condition. There's no indication in Scripture that he cared enough to call for any help. And certainly no help came. That's what verse 7 is telling us. Luke tells us she laid him in a manger, the animal feeding trough. The cloth she wrapped Jesus in were long strips of cloth. And whenever an infant was born in that time, immediately the baby was cleaned and wrapped in such cloths. But this was the midwife's job. Here is Mary, exhausted from the birth process, doing it. Knowing what needs to be done and doing it. All herself. G. Campbell Morgan wrote many years ago these words that bring out the force of this. He says, think of the pathos of it. She brought forth. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes. It is very beautiful, but oh, the pity of it, the tragedy of it, the loneliness of it, that in that hour of all hours, when womanhood should be surrounded by the tenderest care, she was alone. The method of the writer is very distinct, he adds. She, with her own hands, wrapped the baby around with those swaddling cloths and laid him in the manger. There was no one to do it for her. Again, I say the pity of it, and yet the glory of it to the heart of Mary. Where were the neighbours? Where were the wider family? Where were the people in the inn? It beggars belief that no one heard the cries of a mother giving birth. Yet here they were all alone in the city, where the general population and the majority of visitors were family. People they would have met on the road, people who would have been aware of Mary's condition and probably shaking their head and cursing the Romans for forcing such a lady to have to travel this distance at this time. This was not an anonymous journey. It was not one that was deliberately done on the quiet. Yet there was no help in the stable. Only indifference. No one cared. Too occupied with their own lives, their own problems, their own difficulties in this little town which was bursting at the seams. And so they missed Christmas. And there was no change in the morning. In the night the shepherds had entered town full of excitement. You see, the angels had revealed the glory of what had just occurred. And they came with that enthusiasm, we read, looking for this child that had been born and of whom these wondrous things had been said. They came with this strange message that would have aroused all but the most indifferent. Excuse me. Then before they left, they did so again with much noise, telling anybody and everybody who would lend them an ear and in singing praises to God. One thing that can be said of the shepherds that Christmas was that they were an excited group. And they wanted everybody to know why and to enter into the why. To enter into their excitement. How did the town respond? In verse 18 we read that they marvelled. They marvelled at the things that the shepherd told them. Finally, a positive note, isn't it? No, not really. Because in contrast to that, we read that Mary pondered all these things? And I chose the word contrast deliberately. They marvelled, but Mary pondered. They were caught up in a sense of excitement, but Mary's the one who thought it through. They didn't. They heard the message. They saw, they heard, wow, this is weird. Something interesting has just happened. Who could this child be? Well, they've just been told and all they're doing is marvelling. But Mary pondered. They were disturbed and agitated and marvelled. But that appears to be the limit. There was no pondering, no thinking through, no change in their lives. You see, you can be excited about something and yet tomorrow be excited about something else. But Mary pondered. It fed curiosity, but it didn't sustain any momentum to really consider what was being told them and what it demanded of them. Now remember, as you see that and think of that, this was a religious people. This message of the shepherds would have connected with every religious hope that they had. They knew the prophecies, such as we read in Isaiah 9, Isaiah 6, and many other parts of the Old Testament. It would have connected with their expectation, which was very active at that time across the Jewish nation. In chapter 3, we'll go on to read of those looking, we read there, of the consolation of Israel. They were looking for the coming Messiah, Simeon, Anna. And we read there were many more that Anna went and told who were looking and hoping for the coming of Messiah, thinking this is the generation in which he would come. This was the wide expectation amongst the people of Israel. Then think of the wise men coming to King Herod. What did he do? He turned to the religious leaders and looked for information in the Bible about where the child would be born. What does that tell us about Herod? He knew that the prophecies existed. Doesn't mean that he understood them. Doesn't mean that he could quote chapter and verse, but he was aware of the general mood of the population and the fact that it was anchored in alleged prophecies in the Old Testament. And the religious leaders knew exactly where to go to find the prophecy concerning the fact that he'd be born in Bethlehem. You see, the coming of this birth was the fulfillment of all the dreams and hopes of every Jew. And here were the shepherds coming into this town proclaiming that reality, connecting with that expectation. And all the people did was marvelled. Here was the event that would change the history of the world. But the people of the city of David who were waiting for it, looking for it, having heard of it, yet missed it. Missed it. Just because you have information does not guarantee that you will enter into the blessing. Just because you've been raised up in a context of truth within a Christian home does not mean that you will know the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is and what he did, let alone the benefit of Christ in your life. You can be excited. You can marvel. You can quote the scriptures and yet miss Christmas. Why did the people in Bethlehem miss Christmas? As I said, it was indifference. We see they were too busy. We see that they didn't really care. Above all, they didn't see any relevance. They didn't see that they needed this Messiah. They ignore Christ because they thought they were all good, that they were all God could ever ask of them. They don't understand the Old Testament prophecies are premised upon the declaration that we are dead in our sin. They don't understand sin. They don't understand the consequences of sin. And consequently, they ignore the remedy. What did the people in Bethlehem miss by their indifference? What do people today miss? For we're surely no different to them. Man has an inflated sense of their place in this world, their goodness, their self-esteem is high. After all, we rejoiced to receive presents today, didn't we? Which are only given to those who are good. Not naughty, but nice. But in missing Christmas, what do we miss? It's summed up in the message of the angel, and which was proclaimed by the shepherds. Here is a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. In other words, this child is God's approved, effective, and accepted Saviour. He saves us from the wrath of God. In the Bible, God declares that all human beings store up for themselves wrath from God against their sin. This wrath is stored up to be released against unrepentant sinners on the day of wrath, we read. But for those of us who have put our trust in Christ, we don't need to fear the wrath of God. For the Son of God has come. In the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see God who became man. And through his death has saved us from that wrath to come. What did they miss? Salvation. What does that mean? It's set before us in our reading from Isaiah chapter 9. We read there in verse 6, the government will be upon his shoulder. You know, your shoulder responsibility. It's telling us that here is one who will shoulder the responsibility of leadership, and he will do it well. That we have every reason to be confident that he will succeed in the role that he has in this world and for this world. For he is also the wonderful counselor. The word counselor, speaking of one who is full of wisdom, describing someone who is a capable advisor. He's also the mighty God, the divine warrior who will defeat the enemy. His enemy, the enemy of his people. He will deliver his people and secure them from all evil. He is the everlasting Father, we read. An image that tells us that he will put the needs of his children first and work for their benefit. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, establishing his reign as a reign of unbroken peace, a peace that passes all understanding. This is who he is. And this is what he brings to all who trust in him. No matter where you look at the description of Jesus and what he does, as you look in the Old Testament, as you look in the New Testament, there are blessings that flow. No wonder Isaiah chapter 9 starts with nevertheless. Did you notice that in verse 1? Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed. As judgment comes, nevertheless, as the nation of Israel comes under a terrible period of exile, nevertheless, in the worst of times, God's people have a nevertheless to comfort them, to balance their troubles. And who is that nevertheless? The one who takes the government upon his shoulders. It is Jesus. He who is the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, of whose dominion there will be no end. This is what Christmas declares. It's what it assures. And yet it's what so many miss out on today. And if you've missed out on Christmas, if you've missed out on the blessing of Christ in your life, Know that if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in his name, you will enter into the reality of Christmas. The real meaning, the real joy, the overflowing blessings for now and into eternity. But what about us who are Christians? Doesn't it also challenge us? Do we miss Christmas? Have we become so familiar with the news of the birth of Jesus that we're not stirred by it? That we do not ponder it? Do we give enough time to understand the implications of who Christ is? Or are we content to say, well, he saved me from my sins. That's all I need to know. Is it really all that you need to know? Is it really all that he is worthy of from you and I? Or do you expand it a little bit and at least give him the Sundays as well? In worship, in pondering. Surely we should think through who he is and why he came. We should think through his ministry upon this earth and his continuing ministry in heaven, and that ministry through his Holy Spirit in our own hearts. I wonder how much of Christ, how much of his glory, how much of the depth of his love, how much of the breadth of his ministry to us and in us are we missing because we're indifferent to Christ? We know him, but we're content to just know him. Or we know him so much, but we're content at where he has brought us in that understanding, failing to see that we could never comprehend the glory of Christ, that all of eternity will be spent in ceaseless wonder and pondering of who he is and what he has done and what the blessings are. I wonder how much of the impact for good, how much spiritual strength and encouragement, how much comfort, how much larger usefulness in our lives for the church, to the world, is not being realized because of our indifference to the things of Christ. Because we are missing more of Christmas than we have so far understood. More of Christ than we have so far been allowed to enter into understanding. And perhaps lastly and more importantly this morning, does not indifference, no matter whose indifference, no matter how deep that indifference is, even the smallest indifference, does it not rob Christ of the glory that is his? The moment he was born, without seeing all the implications of that, the angels burst through that divide between heaven and earth and worshipped, praised, testified, involved others with them. Look at the angels. Look at the shepherds. Their focus was not upon themselves, but upon Christ. This is what it should have been like in Bethlehem as well. They shouldn't have just been marvelling. They should have been out in the streets praising. And so it should be with us. Surely there should be more excitement today and indeed every day over the presence of Christ in this world than we will know about the presence we share with one another. But I wonder, how many will miss Christmas? How will we miss Christmas today? May God grant us the grace to enter into the fullness of the wonder and the glory of Christ. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that Christ came. We thank you that his coming was not dependent upon an eager, prepared and willing and joyful people. But we recognise, O Father, that when he has come, that's how he should have been met. And the world 2,000 years on seems little different. We thank you that by your grace that there are hearts here and there who have been struck by the glory of Christ and have received him and know his salvation and the blessings he brings even now into their lives. We thank you that's true for us today. And we wonder how people cope in this world without Christ, without trusting in him, without knowing that hope of reconciliation and forgiveness and acceptance through him and his death. How do they cope in life with its pressures and struggles without his comfort, without his sustaining help, without his reminding us that all things work together for good for them that love the Lord? Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray that today, though it may only be in the phrasing of a part of a Christmas carol, perhaps something that they see on TV or saw last night or heard, we pray, O Father, that your Holy Spirit would open up more hearts to be full of wonder and to ponder and to turn to and to rest in and to rejoice over and to speak well of Christ. And grant us to do that more fully and faithfully, not only today, but every day. Forgive us that so often we have become rather indifferent, too casual with this incredible reality, this wondrous truth, with this wonderful person who is God, who became man, Emmanuel, God with us, and who is with us forever. In his name we praise you, and for him we give you thanks. Amen. Let us sing together then as we close 190, 190, Once in Royal.